This month we've been learning about growing our faith. I believe this morning Brother Dan preached about disciples desiring to increase their faith. And they wanted to know how to increase their faith. And I would believe that is something that we all should repeat. You know, we should all strive in our hearts, Lord, how can we increase our faith and keep increasing our faith? You know, our lives as a Christian will never end until we breathe our last breath. As we try to strive to grow closer to the Lord, we should always try every single day to keep growing closer to the Lord until the day we die. You know, and that's what growing our faith is all about, is increasing our faith, learning to depend more upon God, learning to trust God with everything in our life. And this evening, I have a different thought that I'd like to kind of share with you. The Lord gave it to me this week. What can stop the Word of God from taking root in your heart? Tonight I want to look at Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 here in just a second. It's the parable of the sower. You know, most of us are probably familiar with the story. But as I looked at the story this week, and as the Lord put this parable on my heart, He showed me some things that were very interesting and that I think would really help us as we try to continue to grow our faith, and things to avoid that would eliminate the Word of God from taking root in our heart. Look at verse number 1 in Mark chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Before we dive right in, let's go ahead and go into the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for tonight. Just pray, Lord, that you would just show us from your word. Lord, I pray that you would just touch our heart tonight, Lord. Show us some things, God, that we can be aware of, that we can guard against, things that could steal your word from entering into our heart. And Father, I pray that you just bless this message. I pray that you would bless Pastor Anita as they are away. I pray that you give them a time of refreshment, a time of just being able to enjoy being together and Lord, just a time of relaxation. I thank you so much for them having that opportunity, and just pray that you bless them. Give them safety as they come back later this week. And Lord, again, we thank you for your word, and just pray that you would, Lord, just use me tonight and help me to convey the what you put on my heart, Lord, this week to preach. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight, I want to, instead of focusing on the ground, you know, Jesus is pretty much telling a parable about someone who's just throwing, you know, sowing seeds all around. I mean, he's just got a big bag of seeds, and he's just chucking them all around. You know, he just doesn't care where they're landing. All he's hoping for is that they're going to germinate, and they're going to take root, and that he'll see something growing. The sower is anybody who spreads the gospel. And because the seed is actually the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at there a little bit later. The disciples came to Jesus and said, what is this parable even about? We have no idea what in the world you're talking about. You're talking about farming? What, you know, this guy throwing seed? What is the deal with this parable? And so Jesus takes them aside and he explains what this parable is all about. And that's when he said the seed is the Word of God. And the one that's sowing the seed is anybody who spreads the gospel. The different grounds are oftentimes pictures of the hearts of those who hear the Word of God. They are grounds from all walks of life, But they all have several similar characteristics. But tonight, I want to focus more on the things that impede or stop the Word of God from being sown in our hearts rather than the ground. Tonight, I'm not going to focus on the ground or the type of heart that this seed is falling upon. I want to look at the things that have stopped the seed from growing. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. In each circumstance, the seed was the exact same. The sower did not have, you know, carrot seeds and, you know, and all this different kind of seeds. He had one kind of seed, which shows the picture that the gospel does not change. It cannot change. It is the same gospel that is the only one that can make a difference. It does not change, neither does His Word. The first thing that I would like to look at this evening is the ravens. Look with me at verse number 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. You see, this seed was sown by the wayside. You know, basically kind of like on the sides where not a lot of light, it's just kind of thrown there in the side. Most people who are along the wayside really could care less about what the Bible says. You know, they are focused on their life. That's the only attention they have on. They have no time. They have no passion for God. And so they oftentimes just trample it and don't even pay any attention to it. You know, in verse number 4, it says here, that, you know, they came and they devoured it. And actually, if you turn with me to Luke, real quick, the book of Luke, chapter 8. This story is a very important story because it is a parable that's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. And each writer has a little bit of things that he adds to it and things that he focuses on that is really neat. It's really neat seeing the comparison that each three of these men they look at. If you look in verse number 5, chapter 8, verse 5, Luke says, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it." So they, you know, people just didn't care. They didn't look at the seed. They just walked over it. It got smushed, crushed, and they just didn't care. How often have you and I been out, handing out tracts, especially out here in city center? You know, we're handing out the tracts, and people take it. You know, they take one look. Oh, and they just toss it, you know, either on the ground or they toss it in the bin. That gets pretty disheartening because we know how precious that is. We know that that's so precious. But really, their heart right now, they're on the wayside. They could care less. And but the thing is, though, is that God keeps diligent records. He takes notice of every single tract that we hand out. And He takes notice of every single response that these people have. And I fear when they stand, you know, if they never trust Christ as their Savior, and when they stand before the great white throne of judgment, God's going to show them every single opportunity that they had to get saved. He's going to show them every single tract that they were given and their response, that they tossed it away, that they had no time for it. They didn't care about it. You see, Mark also says that the birds come in and they take it away. Look at verse number 15 in Mark chapter 4, verse 15. Mark chapter 4, verse 15. I'm going to be jumping between both of these two books, Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. In verse number 15, it says here, "And these are they," this is Jesus explaining the parable, "and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." So immediately, as soon as someone looks and sees the gospel, Satan immediately comes in and he takes it out of their heart. You know, when I was here back in 2007, when, you know, Tony and I would be out soul winning, it amazed me. We would get right into the middle of the gospel. I mean, you know, they understood that they were a sinner, And we are talking about what Jesus Christ did for them. And as we're sitting there, showing them the scriptures, something would come up and it would just interrupt the whole thing and just completely shut it down. I remember one time, Tony and I, we went to a gentleman's house that was going to RU. He wasn't there, and so his partner was there, and we began talking with her, and we began talking to her with the gospel. And I mean, we got to the point where she knew about that Jesus had died for her sins, that he had took her place, and that all she had to do was trust him. And as we were beginning to start showing her how she could trust him, he came home, and he got so irate that we were showing her what the Bible said, that it just closed that whole thing down. And that, that was just like, just kind of like just deflated you, because you thought, oh man, she was so close. And yet Satan took that opportunity and he stopped it. I remember another time I was out with Bill. I think we were out in Dripsea, I think, way back in 2007. I think that's where we were knocking doors at one time. And we knocked on this one door, and a guy came out, and he was kind of like, you could tell that he was mocking, because Bill was trying to give him the gospel, and he just kind of had a mocking attitude. He was an atheist, and so he just, there's not much you can do when someone's just mocking. They really don't care what you're saying. They're just looking for an argument. And so we gave him a track, and he went next door. Well, we're next door, and the lady opens the door. It's an older lady, and Bill begins to go over the gospel again. I mean, he's about he's telling her about Jesus, he's already explained because of our sin that we deserve death and all that kind of stuff and deserve to be in hell. And he starts talking to her about Jesus. All of a sudden, out of the blue, a lady that we were just at comes, barging out of her door, and is so close where you don't have the fence. She just walked right in front, pushed the other lady inside her house, shut the door, and Bill and I could hear her. She said, "Don't listen to them. We're Catholic. Don't even listen to them." And we were just shocked, But that's what Satan does. He doesn't want anybody to get saved. And so sometimes he, like a raven, he comes in and he snatches that seed up and steals that opportunity for that person to get saved. Sometimes that is the only reason why people don't get saved, is because of Satan snatching the seed out of their heart. This is why we need to constantly be telling people the gospel, so that the seed stays in their heart and can begin to be watered. That's why, someone may get a tract and, say, I'm not interested in throwing away. They still need to get another track, and another track, and another track, and another track, until eventually, maybe one of these days, that seed sticks. And you just have to keep on planting that seed. And that's the whole reason why we just need to be faithful, handing out leaflets, and faithful telling people about the gospel. Thing that stops the word of God is bad soil and weather. Look with me in verse number 5 and 6. "And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." This ground that the seed falls upon is stony and hard-hearted. Oftentimes, this soil is the most difficult to deal with. Plants get most of their nutrition from their soil. If the soil is poor, then the plant will have a harder time to grow. But if the seed is placed in fertile and great soil, it'll have more nutrition to grow properly and a greater chance to grow. A Christian needs to be in church in order to grow properly. We don't have to be in church, but you're going to have a hard time growing without being in church. Because a Christian needs church in order to thrive, to grow. We need to have proper encouragement. We need edification. We need conviction. In order for us to grow fruit, if you're out there and you have an apple tree, and that apple tree is not producing any kind of fruit, you need to prune it a few times. You need to get rid of those dead branches so that, you know, the branches that are producing fruit can get some more nutrients. And sometimes we need the conviction from the Word of God to work on our heart to help us so that we can produce more fruit as a Christian. And sometimes the only time we're going to get that is by being in church and hearing the Word of God being preached. And we also need the fellowship that being in church brings. We need each other. You know, this world out there could care less about Christianity. But we need each other because we strengthen one another. We help each other. We're there for each other. At least we ought to be. But if a person has a hard heart, sadly, no matter how much they are in church, will do them any good, because the Word of God will not get buried inside of their heart. Look with me at verse number 16 in Mark 4. It says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." You know, I've been preaching long enough that I've seen this happen in church many times. You know, someone will visit and, you know, they think the sermon is the best thing that they've ever heard. I mean, they come up there, man, they're just, you know, they got a smile on their face. Man, I so enjoyed that sermon. It, you know, it just spoke to my heart. And then you never see them again in your life. And you wonder, where'd they go? You know, if that was the best thing they ever heard, why didn't they come back? You know, but the thing is, though, is that, you know, their hearts were, you know, they were hard, and they heard something that, man, that is the greatest news I've ever heard. But their heart was still so hard that it never took root. It never sunk in. And so they didn't come back. In verse number 17, it says there, "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure for but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Those with hearts like this are often inconsistent and have a struggle with being faithful or committed to anything. They do not have a deep resolve within their heart to do what is right, no matter what. Oftentimes they may be in church for a while, but when someone begins to persecute them because they are a Christian, they slip away and become offended of Christians. And then sadly, bitterness often sets in quickly to replace where that seed was and ends up destroying that person and those they love. Sadly, bitterness doesn't take and doesn't need a lot of soil to take root. It just needs one offense, and it sets in. And as it grows and grows stronger, it's almost impossible to dig up. Bitterness is probably one of the most dangerous things to ever allow to grow in the heart of a Christian, because it will destroy you. Oftentimes, the persecution arises from our friends and family. You know, those that we love the most, you know, they're oftentimes the hardest to deal with. You know, because, you know, they don't understand. Well, why would you go to church three times a week? You know, what are you, some religious nutcase? You know, why don't you just go once a week? You know, you don't have to go that many times, do you? You know, do you? You know, and they don't, because they don't understand, they tend to persecute you. And it's really easy to sometimes just say, you know what, I don't want to deal with that no more. And they just throw in the towel, and they go back to the world. But the saddest part is that then they want nothing to do with Christianity. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 again, verse number 13. Luke here mentions, in verse 13 he says, "They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." So Luke adds temptation to this part. Not just, you know, persecution, but also temptation. When you have a hard heart toward the Word of God, it's very easy to be led astray and tempted to do evil or to turn away from the Lord. When your heart is away from God, man, the devil will throw every single temptation he can out there to destroy you and to lead you away. And oftentimes that's the truth. When we're not allowing the Word of God to affect our heart and to really challenge us, man, the devil, he's going to be out there fishing as many lines as he can cast. And we have to be careful not to allow our hearts to get hard. We have to be careful that the soil of our heart does not destroy the Word of God that is being sown. The next thing I would like to look at that can stop the Word of God from taking root is thorns. Look with me in Mark chapter 4, verse 7. Mark chapter 4, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Look with me also to verses 18 and 19, as Jesus explains what these thorns are. He says here, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Oftentimes, these are people whose hearts, they've started out right, man, they've heard this seed, they've had it, you know, the seed has been sown, they've been enjoying it, you know, hearing the word of God. They've endured far longer than those who are went by the wayside or those whose hearts are of stone. Sometimes these are people who have grown up in church and they've heard sermon after sermon after sermon, and yet they've never done anything with it. You know, they come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, and Wednesday night they read the Word of God, but it just has no effect whatsoever. And it's just sitting there. It's not growing. It's not taking root. They're not allowing it to change their life. You see, thorns do not just grow overnight or magically appear. You know, they just don't awesomely, boom, there's a thorn. They take a while to grow. They grow over time. And there's four main thorns that Jesus talks about. Mark mentions three of them, and Luke mentions one of them. The first one that I want to look at tonight that Mark talks about is cares of this world. Cares of this world is basically anxiety over things in your life. Every age has its own issues and cares. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, before I was 16, I didn't care, you know, I didn't want anything to happen. I didn't want to die. I didn't want anything to happen until I could get my driver's license. That's the only thing I cared about was when I turned 16, I could get my driver's license. And so I didn't care one bit. I just wanted to get my driver's license. That was the biggest care and concern that I had as a teenager. But then I got my driver's license, and then I said, well, now I want to finish school. You know, I want to make sure I finish secondary school and graduate and get that done and maybe go off to college. And, you know, and by that time I had gotten saved. And so, you know, I was like, God, don't come back until I get married. I don't care, you know, it's great that you're going to come back, but can you just wait until I get married? And so that, you know, that's what became my, you know, desire then. And, you know, so as we grow older and as we're in different age, we all have different desires. We all have different cares, different anxieties. Now Maya's, you know, Lord, can you hold off until we maybe have children? You know, I don't know. You know, and so... But I mean, the Lord cometh. I'll be rejoicing because I'll no longer have to worry about the cares of this world anymore. But you know, we each all have cares. There's things that we worry about. There's things that we're concerned about that is special to each one of us. We all have different cares. Some may be caring about their family. Some may be caring about their friends. Some may be caring about school, that they're, you know, finishing school, and you know, each one of us has different anxieties. But when we allow those cares to consume us, that's when it turns into anxiety. And worry and anxiety are the exact opposite of faith. The exact opposite. Because when you start worrying and fretting about things, you're no longer looking up to heaven. You're looking around here and saying, man, you know, if I could just do this, or things would just go this way. And we take our eyes off of the Lord and we put it upon the surroundings around us. And we start to allow that anxiety to build up and to just discourage us. And pretty soon it can snuff us right out. Oftentimes, most of our cares are about keeping up with others and how we appear. How we appear amongst other people. That's oftentimes what our anxieties and what we're most worried about. What do others think about me? What do my neighbors think about me? What do my coworkers think about me? What do my classmates think about me? You know, do they think I'm a weirdo because, you know, I bring my Bible to school? Do they think, you know, I'm some kind of wacko, you know, because I actually read my Bible in school? You know, we can't allow what people think to ruin our relationship with the Lord. Oftentimes we let events and things in our lives take a higher priority than God. We can allow the cares of this world to choke out the Word of God. The second thing that he mentions here is deceitfulness of riches. This is allowing the desire of more wealth or gain to become our main focus and to cloud our heart with what the right focus should be, serving Christ. Riches themselves are not bad. God blesses people financially at times. You know, he's just a wonderful God. But it is the love of getting more money and keeping it for themselves is what destroys people and chokes out the Word of God. As I was studying for this message, I found a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached about this verse, about the thorns. And I'm telling you what, man, he just blew my mind away. I had never read anything, a sermon that Charles Spurgeon wrote. And just the eloquency that he preached. You just don't speak that way no more. I mean, he was just very eloquent, he was just right to the heart. I mean, he was just, you know, he preached truth, and he didn't hold back. And I'm sitting there reading it, and I'm getting convicted. he had a lot of great thoughts, a lot of great, you know, things that he said. So I borrowed some, and so I would like to share some of the things that he wrote about deceitfulness of riches. This is what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said, "Our Lord does not say riches, but the deceitfulness of riches. The two things grow together. Riches are ever more deceitful. They deceive people in the getting of them, for people judge matters very unfairly when a prospect of gain is before them. Our line of conduct ought never to be ruled by gain or loss. Do right if the heavens fall. Do no wrong, even though a kingdom should be its reward. Riches are very deceitful when they are gained, for they breed in men and women many vices which they do not themselves suspect. One man is purse-proud, and he thinks he is humble. It little matters how you make money nowadays. Only get it, and you will have plenty of admirers, and the deceitfulness of riches will enable you to admire yourself. Wherever this deceitfulness of riches is allowed the upper hand, it chokes the good seed. A person cannot be eager to get, and eager to keep, and eager to increase, and eager to become a millionaire, and at the same time be a true servant of the Lord Jesus. As the body grows rich, the soul grows poor." And here he's saying that, you know, as we try to accumulate wealth and try to get rich and try to, you know, we try to hoard it, he said that's not what a Christian should do. You know, when God blesses us financially, we should be giving it away. We should be helping others. We should be, you know, giving to the Lord, using it to further the gospel. That's the reason why God gives us riches. But when people have a desire to, all they want to do is just get, become as wealthy as possible, what are you going to do with it when you die? Where's it going to go? Is it going to go to your children? That's a good cause. But that's the wrong focus. I've seen too many young people and men and women who head off to university, or they go out and they get a certain job because the pay is far better, and they claim it so that, you know, I'm doing this because so that way I can give more to God. And yet, sadly, shortly thereafter, they're no longer in church. They have pursued riches over the Word of God. The next one, thorns that Christ talks about, turn with me to Luke chapter 8 again, verse number 14. Luke mentions something different. He adds something to here. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And he says here, "And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." When I look at pleasures of life, these are often the pleasures that we enjoy. You know, it's not wrong to have times of recreation and relaxation. That's not wrong at all. There's times that we just have to kind of sit back and take a breather, to have rest. You know, we can't be working 24 hours a day. You have to sleep sometimes. And you have to have a time of recreation. But it becomes wrong when that's all we live for. Whether to watch the next movie, or play the next video game, or maybe travel to the next country or city, when all of our focus becomes on doing what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. Charles Spurgeon also had a comment about this as well. He said, "Amusement should be used to do us good like a medicine. It must never be used as the food of the individual. From early morning until late at night, some spend their time in a round of frivolous or frivolities, or else their very work is simply carried on to furnish them funds for their pleasure. This is vicious. Many have had all holy thoughts and gracious resolutions stamped out by perpetual trifling. Pleasure, so called, is a murderer of thought. This is the age." Interesting. This was back in 1888 that he preached that. He said, "This is the age of excessive amusement." If he could look at today, he would be floored. That's all it is today, is amusement. You go to churches and all they're trying to do is amuse people. That's all they're trying to do is just, you know, amuse you for an hour. You know, take your money, amuse you, and, you know, there you go. Pat you on the back and say, "See you next week." That's all they're doing. They're not challenging you with the Word of God. He says, "Everybody craves for it, like a babe for its rattle. In the more sober years of our fathers, men and women had something better to live for than silly sports. The thorns are choking the age." And I read that and I was amazed. This man is preaching this message over 100 years ago. And he's dealing with things that we're dealing with today. Sports are the biggest amusement that we sit and watch. People's lives revolve around sports. People, you know, they decide whether or not to even come to church if their kids have sports going on Sundays. That is where it's wrong. When you put sports above God, that's asking God's judgment. That's dangerous. And here, Charles is saying, man, you know, Charles Spurgeon is saying, everybody craves for it. Man, we all want to just, oftentimes, you know, just sit and do what we want to do. You know, sometimes it's just sitting there and watching TV and watching our favorite shows or programs, or it could be out in a fishing boat, you know, doing what we want to do and just spending time, you know, relaxing. It's very easy for it to allow our flesh to do that, because our flesh wants to do it. But when we allow that to become more important than the Word of God, it chokes us out. There's a time for sports and a time for play, but there's also a time for work, and most of all, there's a time for God. And God needs to have the highest priority. turn back with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Another thing that Jesus talks about is lust of other things. Lust of other things. Basically having the wrong priorities. Having the wrong priorities. Again, Charles Spurgeon had another good thought on this. He said, if anybody spends his life on any object, however good, short of the glory of God, the good seed is choked by the inferior object. One person is eminently scientific, and he will do well if his science is used for holy purposes, but it can be used to choke the seed. Another person is a great proficient in the arts, and he does well if the arts are used as a mule for Christ to ride upon, but if art is to ride upon Christ, then it is ill enough. It says, I met with a clergyman many years ago who was going a long distance to find a new beetle. He was a great entomologist, and I did not blame him for it, for to a thoughtful person, entomology, which is the study of insects and bugs, may yield many profitable lessons. I mean, there is a lot of things you can learn about God through creation. You can learn a lot about bugs, you know, about God through bugs. You can, a lot of insects. I mean, some of these insects, if you take them underneath a magnifying scope, shows just how uniquely and amazingly that they are made. Granted, all I want to do is go squish, but but I mean, you can, you know, and people can take that way too far to the extreme, where they, you know, all they do is, you know, they got bugs hanging up on all their walls and, you know, just kind of weird. But here he's talking about this guy. He's an entomologist. He loves studying bugs. And so anyway, he says, he was a great entomologist, and I did not blame him for it, for to a thoughtful person, entomology may yield many profitable lessons. But if he neglected his preaching to catch insects, then I do not wonder that a parishioner would wish that the beetles would nibble his old sermons, for they were very stale. So they were saying, he spent so much time looking after insects, he didn't do much time studying the Word of God. And so his sermons weren't very deep, and they weren't very good. And so he said, you have to be careful. He says, I call it choking the seed when any inferior pursuit becomes the master of our minds, and the cause of God and truth takes a secondary place. The seed is choked in our souls whenever Christ is not our all in all. You see my drift, be what it may, gain, glory, study, pleasure, all these may be briars that will choke the seed. And that one of those aren't all bad if it's in the right perspective. It's not wrong to get money. It's not wrong to work and to try to make a living for yourself and for your family, or to do more for the Lord. It's not wrong for that. It's not wrong to study. Oftentimes, people don't study enough. You know, we spend too much time watching TV and video games and all that. We don't study. And often, and pleasure. Pleasure, God has allowed us to be able to take a breather. You know, if we didn't have a time of relaxation, man, we'd all probably have a heart attack when we're 40 years old. You know, you have to allow these things to be done in the right perspective. God has to be first. Lastly, we see the result is that the seed is choked. He said here, look at many Christians. I call them Christians for they call themselves so. A boy in the street selling mince pies kept crying, hot mince pies. A person bought one of them and found it quite cold. Boy, said he, why did you call these pies hot? That's the name they go by, sir, said the boy. That's their name. I'm just telling you what their name is. They're colder than cold, but they're hot mince pies. He says, so there are plenty of people that are called Christians, but they are not Christians. That's the name they go by. But all the substance is drained out of them by other matters. You see the shape of a Christian, the make of a Christian, and some of the talk of a Christian, but the fruit of a Christian is not there. That is the result of the choking by the thorns of care, riches, pleasure, and worldliness in general. That's quite a... That was one of those things I was like, ouch. You know? There's a lot of people out there that they claim to be a Christian, and they're not a Christian. They may speak and act like it, but there's no fruit. And it's oftentimes because they've allowed the world to choke out the Word of God in their heart. Lastly, tonight, it's not all bad news. There are seed that does fall on the good ground, and it brings forth fruit. Look with me at Mark chapter 4, verse number 8. Mark chapter 4, verse number 8. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Turn with me to verse number 18 as well. I'm sorry, verse number 20. Verse number 20. It says here, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You see, we ought to so strive in our hearts to be open to the Word of God whenever we hear it preached or read. Our hearts need to be so desiring and yielding to God that it can take root in our life and produce fruit. I mean, every single time that we come to church, we need to have the right heart and mentality saying, God, show me something today. Show me how I can learn from your word and I can apply it to my life. Show me something where, you know, show me where maybe I'm doing some things wrong. You know, maybe I'm rebuke me for maybe I've not spent as much time with you this week. But speak to me. And that's the attitude that we should have whenever we hear the Word of God preached, as well as when we read it. I mean, oftentimes, the reason why we don't get anything out of the Word of God when we read it is because you're not looking and you're not expecting. I mean, before you start reading the Bible, pray to God and ask Him, Lord, show me something from your Word today. I need a truth today to think about. Show me something out of your Word. And He'll give it to you. He'll show you something that, you know, maybe it's something you've read over and over and over again, and all of a sudden it pops right out, and like, I never saw that before, you know? We need to ask and have a yieldedness in our heart, a hunger, a desire. And then when we hear the Word of God, we need to apply it to our lives. I mean, every time that you hear the Word of God, it should change you. It should make you more like Christ. That's the whole reason why we preach. You know, honestly, Brother Dan and Pastor and I, we don't get up here and preach the Word of God just because we have nothing better to do. We're up here because God has shown us something that, man, it's been a help to us. And we want to show you as well and share with you and how it can help you as well. You know, and it's amazing how, you know, we have no idea what people are going through. But the Holy Spirit does. And oftentimes a preacher will say something that isn't in his notes, but the Holy Spirit wanted him to say that, and it's exactly what you needed to hear that day. You know? But we have to come with that hunger, and we have to let it change us. And we'll be able to see some of the fruits that the Word of God produces in our life. The first fruit that I see is that people, and especially loved ones, start trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because they notice there's a change in you. There's a difference. You're no longer like them. You no longer do the same things that they do. You live holy. I remember when my sister got saved. When she came home, there was a difference about her I could not understand. And she began to display faith You know, she started to pray. I'd never seen her pray before. She began to trust in God. I've never seen her trust, you know, God before. And I saw that, and it made me hunger and wonder what changed her. What made that kind of a change in my sister? And it wasn't until after she passed away that I found out myself, and it was the gospel. It was the gospel that changed her. When she trusted Jesus as her Savior, the Holy Spirit came inside of her and began working on her heart. And that was what I was seeing, was the work that the Holy Spirit was doing in her life. And I saw that and I desired it. You know, there's a lot of times our family, they see the change that's in us, they don't understand it. But when you go through storms and you can sing through it, and you've got a song on your heart, and you have a joy and a peace that they don't have, they look at that and they wonder, why is he different? How can I have that? How can I get what he's got? But oftentimes they're too scared to ask. They want to know, but yet they're afraid to know, because they know that they might have to change too. But people, and especially loved ones, trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Secondly, we begin to see the fruits of the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I know I just mentioned a couple of them, but Galatians chapter 5. When you start allowing the Word of God to affect you and to start to mold you and to have an impact on your heart, the Bible says you begin to have fruits of what they call the fruits of the Spirit. You begin showing these evidences of the Spirit working in your life. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Being able to love people that before times, man, all you want to do is just strangle them. You know, but it helps you to be able to love them now rather than to strike out in anger. Joy, allowing to have a joy that's in your heart. No matter what happens in your life, there's a joy that He gives you. Peace. There's a lot of people looking for peace. A lot of people. There's a lot of money that's spent on psychiatrists because people are searching for peace. And there's a lot of money spent on alcohol. So others looking for peace too. Because they think if they can drown out all their sorrows, then they'll get peace. Long-suffering. Being able to be patient with people. And we're learning more about that last week and the next couple of weeks as pastor's been preaching on patience. Gentleness. Being gentle. Not being rough around the edges. You know, there's some people that are pretty rough around the edges. And God starts to mold them where they become more gentle. There's a friend of ours back home. His name is Bob Coleman. And he's actually the RU director back home of our home church. When I first got saved and began to know this guy, I mean, you know, to me he was like an ex-biker. You know, I mean, he was just this big guy, intimidating. And I mean, you know, just intimidating. You know, and so he kind of scared me in a bit. But then as I got to know him more, he had a very tender heart. Very tender heart. And, you know, he desired so much to help out people who were alcoholics, people who were under drug addictions, that he had a burden to start RU in our church. And that's what got me started with it, because I wanted to help out people too. And, you know, he's been doing a wonderful job. I would ask that you pray for him, though, because he's been battling cancer the last 2 years. And, you know, it's just been a battle for him. And, you know, but he's ready. You know, he's accepted it. He's battled with it. But he's still serving God. He's not letting it stop him. He's still reaching out to the addicts. He's still doing whatever he can to make a difference. Goodness. Just the desire to do right. And then lastly, faith. Wow, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is faith. Being able to trust God more. These are things, I'm not done yet, I'm sorry. I didn't realize there's another verse. Meekness. Having inner strength. or strength under control. Temperance. Self-control. Not self-control, but Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. I mean, these are some wonderful fruits that God gives us. It says, against such there is no law. These are fruits that a Christian can have in their life. Another fruit that I see is answered prayer. Answered prayer. I mean, as you start drawing close to God, and God starts showing you, what to pray about, and as you start to develop a relationship with God, you start seeing your prayers answered more. You start seeing God start working in your life, and it's just amazing to see that. And also, I think another fruit is desiring to serve the Lord. I think that's a fruit in itself, the desire to serve the Lord. There's a lot of Christians that, yes, they're saved, but they have no desire. They'd just rather sit in the pew, sit in a chair, and come Sunday morning, and that's all they want. That's all they want. But yet there are others that want to do something for God. And I think that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a fruit that comes from His Word. Go with me real quickly, one last time, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse number 15. Verse number 15. Luke writes here, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." He adds a couple words in there that Mark and Matthew don't add. He adds, "with patience." Oftentimes we expect fruit to happen just like that. I get saved, I want this to start happening in my life. That doesn't work. Sometimes we do have that fruit. It's a battle with an addiction. And God delivers someone like that. Sometimes that happens. But it doesn't happen to everybody. But oftentimes, bearing fruit takes patience. It takes learning and hearing and allowing God to prune you, to help you to become stronger, to help you to get rid of some of the old nature things that we allow to have control of our new nature. And so, fruit just doesn't appear overnight on the bushes and trees. Most of the time they just don't suddenly magically appear. It takes time for them to grow. They have to germinate. There's so much that goes into, bearing fruit. The flower has to become fertilized, the seed has to, grows into fruit. All that kind of stuff, it can be very complicated. But it takes time to bear fruit. As you patiently serve God, the seeds that will be produced in us and in you by God's Word will come to fruition. Take each day as God gives you. Look for opportunities to serve Him that day. And as you learn and grow and trust the Lord, He'll give you more opportunities. And we'll begin to start seeing some of the fruits. Oftentimes as we begin to serve the Lord, we don't see these fruits ourselves. But others see them inside of us. And oftentimes we don't realize that we're bearing them. But the Word does. And the Word sees that. So tonight I just wanted to share with you a bit about the different grounds. They're pictures of the hearts of those who hear the Word of God. I mean, they're grounds from all walks of life, they kind of pretty much had the same similar characteristics. What I mean by that is, it's not one ground is for one set of people, one ground is, for this, nationality, all that kind of stuff. What I mean is that they're from all walks of life, but even these people have similar characteristics of these grounds. I want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged when the ravens steal the Word of God away from where you sow it. Keep on spreading the seed faster than what the devil can snatch away. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who is hearing the Word of God for the first time. Do not let the devil snatch it out of your heart and continue living your life as it is. You see, the devil would love nothing more than to steal the Word of God out of your heart. He doesn't want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He doesn't want you to know that Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross, took the punishment and the penalty of our sin, and He paid for it on the cross, so that all we had to do was ask in forgiveness and ask God to save us and believe in simple faith of what Jesus had done. Satan doesn't want anybody to know that. He wants people to live in darkness. So don't be discouraged when the ravens perhaps come and they steal an opportunity. Go find another one. Go find another one. Can I ask you tonight, has your heart become hard to the point where the Word of God has little effect upon you and church means very little to you anymore? That's a dangerous place to become. Can I ask you tonight, has the thorns of this world begun to choke out what God's Word can do for you and diminish the joy from which you used to love when you used to hear it? Man, you used to, when you come to church, man, you just look forward to Sundays and look forward to hearing the Word of God preached and just had a joy. Has the thorns begun to choke out that joy in which you came to church and the love that you had of hearing God's Word? Has the Word of God been able to take root in your life and are now producing fruit within your heart? Is there a desire to know God more and to just abide in His presence? Has the fruits of the Spirit begun to be seen within you? See, God said His Word will never return void. Yet it's often our decision about what we do with it and with what we hear and read that produces any kind of fruit. See, God's not going to command and demand us for our time. He wants us to spend time with Him. But He's not going to twist our arm to force us to read a chapter in the morning. He wants you and I to have a sincere desire just to spend time with Him. Just to pray to Him. Just to read a little bit of the Bible. You know, just to spend, have a little bit of relationship with Him. That's what God desires the most out of our lives. And when we have that type of heart that is good and is open and desiring of the Word of God, we'll begin to have fruit in our life. And God will begin to show it. Let's go ahead and stand together and we'll bow in a word of prayer.